1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we thank God for His provision, how He meets us at our point of need. It doesn't always meet our needs the way we'd like it to be met. I mentioned to you that project on the side over here at the hotel, Jonathan and Rachel wanted to come home in August. They, because of this ministry change of theirs, they were supposed to come home in June for a year furlough. But now it'll be either 15 or 16 or 17, 2016 or more, before they actually come home for the year. So they're going to come home for 6 weeks, Lord willing, in August. And so we're trying to help out with a couple of tickets and for them to help, because it's, you know, the six of them or five of them, I guess, or maybe six for the, I guess it's six tickets. Yeah, by that time, maybe six tickets. So that's a pretty significant investment. So we were praying about how God was going to do that, and then on December 31st, Nigel Buttery, a friend of ours, the family up in Tidewater, my family, good friends with my sister and her brother, her husband, came by the church office, and he said, we just bought the Beacon Hotel on the Beach Road, and they're going to bulldoze it and put like nine lots, because it's an old hotel, it needs to be bulldozed, it's just an old structure under disrepair. So he said, take whatever you want, and so we've been giving stuff out. And by the way, we still have some queen mattresses. If you know anybody that wants just almost new queen mattresses, we've been trying to find people to give them out to. And so we have a few more left and some tables and stuff, so if that interests you. But anyhow, we discovered the wonderful world of scrapping. Not scrapping like fighting with each other, but just getting stuff out. And then we got put on this whole thing of this copper thing. And evidently that building had a lot of copper. It doesn't have much copper in it now, but it had a lot of copper in it. And it was stubborn. But we went in there, we took it out, and we were able to raise enough money to pay for two tickets to come back to the state. So that was pretty cool because they're not inexpensive tickets. And at the same time, help a lot of people. And so that's been a blessing. But sometimes God answers his prayer. I know when I was in Bible college, I had friends of mine who they would pray for money that would always come in the mail. Mine always came with an odd job or something. I didn't like that as much. I thought it was more miraculous to get money in the mail, you know. But God would often say, well, tell you what, I'm going to give you a job. I said, okay, well, I guess that's the way it works. You know what? Tonight, God wants to meet your need. I'm glad of that because God wants to meet my needs. You have needs. I have needs. We all have needs. And tonight, we're going to learn about two of those. Last week, just a review, okay? We're talking about bearing the burdens of ignorant people and ignorance is not a negative term in this context, okay? Because we're all ignorant, okay? We talked last week. This is in your outline. It's the state of not possessing something that is essential to the fullness of God's will. Not knowing something I need to know, okay? Now I've been saved since 1968. I know a bit more now about God than I knew in 1968, okay? Now, I wasn't stupid in 1968, but I was ignorant of a lot of stuff. And that's just the way life is. That's true for all of us in every stage area of our life, but especially in our walk with the Lord. So we need to help people who need something. Okay? Now, before we get started, we made the point, this is very important, that helping the ignorant requires the right attitude and actions in your own life. And you never help somebody or try to help somebody from the spirit of superiority or whatever, because we're all in the same boat. Isn't that true? I mean, you think about it, the Christian who has it all together and the Christian who doesn't have it all together, neither one of them have it all together. Now think about it. Now, I didn't know that when I was a young Christian. I used to come to church, and particularly back in those days, it was really, really, really popular to have really big Bibles. And nothing wrong with a big Bible. So if you have a big Bible tonight, that's more than fine. Mine's large for some people because some people use their phone. But they would carry Bibles and they all behaved a certain way at church. And I was 12 years old and I remember thinking they all have it together. I'm the only one in this church struggling. You say, how silly could you be? Well, I'm silly as a 12-year-old who didn't understand that I wasn't the only one struggling. So that's so important. Now, last week we talked about helping those who are living out of order. Now, Brother Jimmy, you can take it from here, okay, if you don't mind. Thank you. Appreciate your ministry back there. Those who are out of order. In verse 14 of chapter 5, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them they're unruly. Those are people who are coloring outside the lines. And don't we all sometimes color outside the lines? Okay? I know I've had to be encouraged when I was out of line about something, and we all have had to do that, and that's just part of life, and we talked about that last week. Now, tonight, we're going to do number two. So we're going to do number two and three tonight, and then we'll land the plane. This will be relatively simple, but I think hopefully helpful to you. Number two, helping those who are living with timidity. I want you to write that. It's an interesting word, with timidity. Okay? Now, it says in the King James Version of our Bible, the Authorized Version, it says, "And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, and then comfort the feeble-minded." Now, what are the feeble-minded, and how do they differ from the people living out of order? Okay, let me give you the definition, the problem here, and then we'll talk about it. First of all, the problem, letter A, the problem. The problem is feeble-mindedness. Now, a feeble-minded, this Greek word means this. Let me give you a two-word definition, then I'll explain the definition. It means having a small soul, S-M-A-L, a small soul, a timid person, a feeble-minded person. Let me give you a visual to help you understand the difference between number one and number two. Let's picture some kids in the backyard. And mom comes down and she says, "Now listen, you can play in the backyard, but don't go out of the backyard." Okay, now what does that mean? When mom says, "Don't go out of the backyard," what does that mean? It means don't go out of the backyard. So, the person that's doing that's unruly, he goes, this is the edge. You know any kids like this? This is the line. This is the edge of the road, the yard. He starts right here. Now, the house is back here. This is the side. So that's the part you're not supposed to go to. So once she said, "Don't go out outside the backyard," he came right here and he began from here with his feet pointing that direction. Now, where is he going to go? These feet were made for walking, and they're going to walk that direction, okay? And he is out of bounds, okay? He's like, out of bounds. Okay, that's that person. Now, what's the difference between that person and the person that's timid? The out-of-bounds person starts here and goes that direction. Let's say this is the backyard. The timid person huddles in the middle of the yard and won't move. He or she is back here. A number of years ago, I heard of a true research story that researched children in backyards. And they were talking about the value of setting up boundaries for young people. And they studied different groups of young people, and they discovered that when they put a fence, when they put children in a fenced-in backyard, they played on more of the yard space than when they were in backyards with no fence. That's interesting. As a rule, they just played. And it was just, I don't know sure what you make of that, but it's an interesting study. Okay? So a timid person, it's just they're afraid to make a move. Do you know people like that? Are you ever that way? I'm that way sometimes. I'm not sure what to do. And I can become timid. I don't want to. Do I make a move here? Do I make a move here? Whatever. And that timidity can paralyze us. Now, what's the remedy for someone who's timid? Watch what it says. It says, hit him over the head. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't hit him over the head. What does it say? Comfort them, okay? To comfort them. What does it mean to comfort? It means to speak alongside face to face. In other words, let's say you have a timid person in the backyard, okay? And they're stuck back here in the middle of the backyard, okay? You don't stand over here on this side of the yard. Hey, Johnny, come over here and play. Johnny, I said, come over here and yell at him. What you do is you come and you look him right in the face, eye to eye, and say, hey, would you come with me and enjoy the swing set over here with me? That's the word picture here, okay? When people are feeble-minded, when they're timid, the last thing they need to be done to is yelled at. Now, I don't know how you are, but I hate being yelled at. I mean, I don't mind somebody speaking with enthusiasm and doing public speaking. I don't mind being preached at all. There's a difference between being preached at and being yelled at. And that's one of the reasons why I never was able to get into football. I played 2 years of high school football I was only in high school for 3 years because I graduated early, but I played 2 years of it, and it was quite miserable the whole time. And I was miserable in part because I didn't like all the hitting, to be honest with you. That hitting, I saw no upside to that myself. And I was, of course, the big guy that was supposed to do all the hitting. At the time, I was bigger than I am now. So, yeah, you're the fat guy. You stand right there. And if you're the line guy, there's just no glory. There's all guts and no glory. Okay, you get right in the middle and let everybody hit on you, okay? And so I didn't like that. But the thing I despised most about football was, and if you play football, that's fine, but they would always yell at you. They felt somehow if they yelled at you, it would enhance your comprehension skills. And I never did understand that, okay? But they would yell at you, and they would grab you by the face mask, and they would jerk you around. I think it's before they knew about concussions and stuff. And they would jerk you out there. And so I enjoyed wrestling. And in wrestling, we practiced elongated times, and they were very demanding. I enjoyed track, and it was very physically oriented. But football, they would always yell at you, okay? Now, here's the deal. When you're timid, when you're dealing with a timid person or whether you have timidity in your own heart, the last thing you need is somebody to yell at you or to come to you and act like they have all the answers to all the questions. Remember this. When you meet somebody who has all the answers to all the questions of life, then you've met somebody who has not heard all the questions yet. Because there are a lot of questions in life that come up, and you say, what should you do? And I'm thinking, you know, I don't know either. Let's pray about this thing. Let me lead you to the Lord to comfort you here. But I don't know what you should do in this situation. There's things like that, okay? Now, with that said, let me talk about the practice here, okay? I'm going to actually look at two books in the Bible to give you some thoughts about how to practice this, helping those that are timid. Take your Bibles and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians 12 to start with. I'm not going to read that first, but go ahead and let's mark 2 Corinthians 12. Get our hands there, if you don't mind, our place. And then, if you would, find Proverbs 12. Now, all three of our observations are going to come from 2 Corinthians, but we're going to, as a springboard, use Proverbs 12 to get us started in our thinking. I have learned over the years, and I'm still learning, that when people are going through times of timidity, they need a quiet soul to come by their side and to help them and to encourage them. Okay, I'm excited about this mentorship program that we have. I talked to one of my mentors this morning, one of the people I'm supposed to be mentoring, and we're excited about connecting. But anyhow, look at verse 25, Proverbs 12, look at verse 25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop. That's just a pretty significant, easy, understood proverb. When your heart is heavy, you're stooping, you're weighed down. You know, your spring and your step is gone, is it not? Now watch this. But a good word maketh it glad. The word good there means beneficial. A beneficial word makes it glad. And I want you just to understand the power of the words we use to helping people who are going through difficult times, especially those who are timid. Now, with that said, let me give you three things to consider sharing with a timid soul, and also with your own heart when you have a spirit of timidity, when you feel like you're a bit reluctant or it's difficult to step out as you need to. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at verse 9. It says this, "For he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." When I'm trying to help someone who is a timid soul, or help myself when I'm going through a time of timidity, I need to remind myself or remind others to understand that the strength that I need is found in God's grace. That it's God's grace that is where I find the strength I need. It's available to me. I have it there. Okay, it's in my account. So I have the strength available. Now watch this. I always have the strength to do everything I'm supposed to do. Remember this. I always have the strength to do what I'm supposed to do. If I don't have the strength to do it, I'm not supposed to do it. And so God gives me His grace and His strength. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. if you would. I'm sorry, chapter 9. Not only is strength found in God's grace, but letter B, if you would, the ability is found in God's grace. Not only strength, the strength to carry on. Now, I'm timid. I want to stay in my place. I'm afraid to step out. I don't have the energy. I'm worn out. I'm timid. I'm just under the battle. I'm just worn down, and I just don't feel like I can take another step. My strength comes from God, but also my ability comes from God. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." Now, what does that mean? Look at that verse again. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, I can do everything I'm supposed to be because God's grace not only is sufficient to give me the strength to do it, but giving me, and that's the context of chapters 8 and 9 here of 2 Corinthians, to give me the ability. And the context, the broader context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, is talking about the ability to give financial gifts. But God makes it possible. Now, a timid soul needs to be encouraged that God's strength will be sufficient for you. God's strength is there. You can access it. Okay? I've been doing some work with cordless tools the last couple of weeks on this thing that we've been working on. And I've ruined like three or four batteries. When the battery goes, the whole thing stops. The machine can work fine. I've gone through three Sawzalls and four batteries, and in the last 3 weeks that have gone bad through the process. Because, now watch this, those pipes had water in them. And some tools that have an allergic reaction to water, evidently. And but the point being this, that when power runs out, everything stops. But nothing has to stop with God's word and God's will, because His power never runs out. And not only His power, His strength to do it, but the power to, not only the strength that you can access, but the power to actually do it, the ability to do it. The ability to do it comes from God. So my ability is found in Him. My power, 2 Corinthians 12, is found in Him, and my ability is found in His grace. If I'm able to do God's will, it's not because of Tony Facin, it's because of God. And if you're able to do God's will, it's because of God. And so God's grace will help you to be able to do whatever you need to do. The third thing that I encourage timid souls to understand is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, and look at verse 12, if you would, please. Verse 12. "For we dared not to make ourselves as the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they that measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not," what's the next word? "They're not wise." A timid soul needs to stop comparing himself or herself with other people. I'm not like he is. I'm not like she is. I remember when I was in a youth group at the Sweet Haven Baptist Church as a teenage Christian, it seemed like all the cool guys, there were like the cool Christians, and then there were the rest of us. And the cool Christians sort of seemed to have it all together. We had one guy, I don't think anybody here, his name is Bud, but his name was Bud. Now, Bud was the kind of guy that no matter what you talked about, he's either done it, bought it, had a better version of it, or it wasn't worth having. I mean, Bud was the kind of guy who always had to be, like, up here. And he didn't mind telling you. So, in fact, one time he was kind enough to call me aside and explain to me all the social problems I was having, why I was not interacting as well as I should have as a teenager. He was trying to help me. I don't really think he's trying to help me all that much, but I don't mean that as a man. He had it all together. And what I've noticed about people who have it all together, when they lose it, they tend to lose it in significant fashion. And almost every one of the teenagers, Karen and I grew up in the same youth group, okay? All the kids that would be considered the cooler kids, most of them did not make it with an elongated ministry for the Lord. Or if it did, it changed significantly because of the decision they made. I'm just saying to you that be careful comparing yourself with other people. It happens in ministries. It happens in churches. When you go on vacation, and hopefully when you go on vacation, you visit churches, and when you do, you see a church. Just be easily blessed if it's a Bible-believing church. But understand that every church is different. You can't compare yourself with other people. We live on the Outer Banks. This is where we are. I know of no ministry, and I know quite a few ministries. No ministry that has paid $600,000 for 3/4 of 1 acre of land. I know of no ministry that's done that. Which means either we're special like the Olympics or something. We're different. Okay? We are different, but we're in a different situation, are we not? Okay? I mean, we can't go outside of town for 5 miles and buy 10 acres of land, could we? We could buy 10 acres of water, but it's difficult to build. The fact is that just like we are in a different situation here, everyone in this room is in a different situation. Your present is different than everybody else in this room, in part because your past is different. And comparing ourselves among ourselves is not a wise thing to do. And a timid soul needs to get his or her eyes off of other people and onto the strength and the ability that comes from God. And through my words or encouragement, if I encourage somebody to do that, that's when God does great things. And that's when a timid soul can step out and experience the greatness of God's grace. Number three. Helping those who are living in weakness. Now, what is weakness? What does that mean? Okay, it means it has a focus on a susceptibility or a tendency towards doing wrong and against doing what's right. It's sort of a bent. A bent towards certain kinds of sin or certain sins, and a bent away from certain ways of righteousness. Now, why are Christians sometimes weak? There are many reasons for that. Now, we live in a culture that tries to say that the certain sinful behavior is because of the way we're born. Well, the fact is, we all are sinners because we were born sinners. And the fact is, we do have pasts that impact our accessibility. That's not the right word. But our tendency to be more vulnerable to certain sins. Your past will make you more open to certain wrong choices and maybe more resistant to certain right choices in your life. For example, I've dealt with men in the years in counseling in other states, people calling me or talking to me. He was 12 years old. One guy was 12 years old, and his dad took him to all kinds of places where unclothed women were. Now, if you're 12 years old and you have subjected to that kind of lifestyle for your 11, 12, and 13 years of life, can you not think that that kind of person would have different kinds of challenges than someone who did not have that exposure? I mean, you're saying, and that's just the way it is. Does it mean that they can't help themselves? No, it means they may be weak in that area and they need to get help. Now, not as graphic, but in your life, you grew up with certain either parents or parental role models in your life. You grew up in certain households. I mean, Karen's household, when you went over her household, it was relatively quiet. It was relatively peaceful, actually quite civil. You went to my house growing up, and it was everything but the opposite. It was not quiet. It was very seldom there was a moment where there wasn't noise being made, and it wasn't always civil. Okay? And so I grew up in my life, my lifestyle. She grew up in her lifestyle. Now, that what does that mean? That means if I get frustrated, is it okay to say that even pastors can get frustrated? I don't know if it surprises you or not, but anyhow, if I get frustrated, I tend to be more vocal about it and more expressive about it. And if the agitation gets high enough, I can become very expressive about it. Okay? It's not always wrong, but it can be wrong. So what do I do? Do I say, well, you know what? I'm Italian. That doesn't get me anywheres. You know, I can't use it as an excuse. Okay? So I've got to make sure that we all have weaknesses in our life, areas where we have tendencies to have to overcome certain things. Okay? Now, what is the remedy that he says here? Okay, what do you do with weak people? Do you let them just go ahead and just drown? What does it say? It says to support the weak. Now, when I comfort the feeble-minded, I come and I talk to them face to face. To a weak person, what I do is I come, and what that means, that word means, I come and I help them along to the place they need to be. So if they're going the right direction, I don't say, hey, come this way. I don't just come and talk to them, you need to go this way, 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 you need to go this. No, what I do is I come alongside. I try to take their hand. I don't grab them. I try to take their hand, they'll give it to me, and I will help. Now listen, we need to go this way. We need to go this way and then help them, lead them in the right direction. That's what it means when it says to support the weak. Help them along the way. Don't stand in the back and criticize, but help them to make that move, okay? And that's what he's talking about. Now, with that, let me actually turn to one passage of Scripture, and then we'll be done, okay? Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In Romans 14, and it bleeds on into chapter 15. Remember that the chapter divisions are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're in there to help us just to be able to find our place and to help us with the flow of information, but not always. Here, the theme of the weaker brother goes into chapter 15. Now, we don't have time to deal with this whole passage. What we're going to do is this. We're going to begin in verse 19. Now, I'm going to ask you to highlight five words, okay, to help you to understand how to help someone who is weak. The whole context is how to help the weaker brother. Now, we don't have time to define who the weaker brother is. We're not going to spend time with that tonight. We've done that before, but tonight, just want to use it in this context. Let me ask you to highlight five words, okay, beginning in verse 19. If you write in your Bible, write the word peace, underline the word peace, P-E-A-C-E, verse 19, the word peace. Then underline the word edify in verse 19. So two words in verse 19, the word peace, the word edify. If you take a note, you might want to write these down. I'm going to give you a working definition of each of these, peace and edify. And then in verse chapter 15, verse 1, write the word bear, B-E-A-R, bear the infirmities of the weak. And then in verse 2, write the word please, or mark the word please, P-L-E-A-S-E. So far we have peace, edify, bear, and please. And then in verse 5 of chapter 5, highlight the word like-minded. Okay? The word like-minded. Now, what I want to draw you to, we don't have time to read all this, but just to say, this is a passage dealing with helping the weaker brother. We'll read some of it, okay? The verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things. Now, the word follow means to run hard after. And what he's describing here is a list of things that connect with each other. And he begins by saying, listen, guys, in light of all this, let's, the weaker brother and all this stuff, let's follow, let's run after. First of all, let's run after things that make for peace. Now, what does peace mean? Peace, the word peace to the Greek language, it means harmony. Do what you can with a weaker brother to have harmony with them. Some people like to always keep things stirred up. But when you're helping somebody that is weak, they need some peace in their life. So you follow after that which creates harmony in the relationship and by doing what's right. And then the next word is the phrase build up, and things wherein one may edify another. So I follow after. The word edify means this. It means to build up. And verses 20 to 23 magnify some sacrifice I have to do to make that up, to make that happen. Okay? And one of those things is this, that I may have to give up stuff that is not wrong to do, but I give it up because by giving it up, I am better able to help my brother who is weak. And so when I'm helping a weaker brother, somebody who needs that support, I come and I want to live in harmony with them. I want to build them up. And then in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. And the word bear there means to pick up. So I do what I can to help them with their child. That's why I'm coming alongside and I'm trying to help them to make the move. How can I help them make this move? They're going the wrong direction. I'm not going to come over here saying, hey, come here, come here, come here. No, if they're weak and they'll let me, I want to come, and we want to come, and we want to help them to make the move. Now, when you're going, watch this, one of the reasons why you need to have relationships within the church and within your Christian life is because there are times in your life, now, let me ask you this question. Do you have any kind of relationship with anybody in the church or in your Christian life where they would feel comfortable or open that they could come to you, try to help you to make a move? See, sometimes we listen so much to ourselves and we distance ourselves so much from people that we're not open to people. We think that nobody can help us or no one is maybe spiritual enough to help us. You know, but, you know, that's what we need to do. Then may I say this, another word in verse 2 is the word please. Let every one of us please his neighbor. That word please means to accommodate. So I'm to be in harmony, I'm to build up, I'm to pick up what I can, I'm to accommodate what I can. He is not suggesting for a moment here that I sin, or that I accommodate sin, but I attempt to accommodate what I can. That sometimes means, I was talking to a friend of mine on Friday from another state, and I made a comment to Karen. I said, you know, I tried to help him, but he needs something different now, so I need to make a change on how I relate to him, and he's in another state. I've got to accommodate a change he's going through, which means I have to make changes in how I'm relating to him. I've got to accommodate. And then finally, the word like-minded, get the context here, verse 5. Now the God of patience can grant unto you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus. And the like-mindedness is to be like Christ's example. So I need to look at you like Christ does. So when I'm alongside of you trying to comfort someone who is trying to support somebody who is weak, I want to think about them and relate to them as Christ would. I'm in the place of Christ helping them to make the move like this and to go in the right direction. That needs to be my heart when I'm trying to help someone who is weak. By the way, I need to be open to that when I am the weak brother. It's like I need to be open to it if I am the feeble-minded or the timid brother. I need to be open to it if I'm the brother living outside the lines. Brother Bill's one of our deacons. Our deacons are out of town tonight. But he's one of our deacons. Now listen, Bill, hopefully he feels this way. If he does, he needs to tell me after the service so he can correct it, but I think he does. That he can tell me what he's thinking that I need to hear. Because we all have blind spots. There's nobody here that doesn't have blind spots. And you should always be open to listen to what other people say to you. Even if they say it with a critical spirit, maybe they don't approach you as the best way as possible, you should at least listen to what they're saying, because usually even critics have an element of truth and helpfulness in what they're saying. Not always, but many times. But the point is, we need to have people who love the Lord, who love you, and you have the kind of relationship that allows yourself to be accessible. They can access you. They can come to you because you want to be helped if you're colored outside the lines. You want to be helped if you're being a time of timidity. You want to be helped if you're weak. I hope you want to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn from this passage to bear each other's burden. The burden of ignorance is one we all bear. on a regular basis, because all of us are in a constant state of learning more and more. Help us, we pray, to be open in our own lives. We go through these periods of times in our lives to be open to the ministry of others, but Lord, also help us to know how we should minister to those who are in one of these three situations. Help us be usable and moldable in your hands to help those that we love. Help this to be a place where people know they are loved and cared for, that you'll be glorified through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.